So if you're brand new, Rebecca just tried to help us know where we're at. We're trying to be followers, not just fans, hence the jersey. Katie has given me a talk about how much I'm able to antagonize you about my team. My problem is this will air later, and I'll either look like an idiot or like I chose the right team. So I'm in a bit of a quandary right now on how I won't be antagonistic. So let me help you know what's going on. We're in a series, More Than a Fan, and really, this is a bit of the illustration. Is like you can have a jersey or wear your team's favorite hat or T-shirt. You can go to a five-year-old's basketball game and cheer them on, right, and be in the stands, and that's awesome, and that's not bad. But when it comes to following Jesus, that's what we want to do is follow, not just be like on the sides, like maybe just wearing his jersey, going, yay, you. He wants more than that. There is more to that. So we thought, let's test our friendship because, frankly, I wear this jersey. Some of you, it's already the worst sermon you've ever heard in your life. That tells you like how divisive it can get. In fact, nowadays, if you follow the wrong person on social media, you can get canceled by them, right? Like how divisive we are in this world. So it's crucial that you and I have a deep, mature conversation about actually what does it mean to follow Jesus and not just be a fan, because if you're a fan, you could misrepresent him. You could also mess with your own faith. So that's why we're going after this. So I want to talk to you today about God's love. I don't know if I a lot of times we'll say God loves you, but I want to talk to you about that because that's absolutely crucial. For you to be a follower of Jesus, you need to know how much he loves you. So I read a story, the book's Men of Integrity, Michael Brown wrote it, and he put it in there multiple stories, but in the book, he tells a true story. This really happened. It's between three people, a mom and a dad and a teenage boy. The dynamics of the home were pretty bad, meaning the teenage boy wanted to do whatever he wanted to do whenever he wanted to do it and was displaying that. Some would use the words, he was rebelling against mom and dad. The relationship in the home apparently was like yelling, screaming, tension. Mom and dad could never have like a really good conversation. It was so divisive. In fact, the way the story goes is he drops out of high school. Not obviously not with their blessing. And classic hanging out with the wrong people, doing the wrong things. In fact, they often wondered if he would be coming home that night. That was a normal part of their life. So anytime they ever interacted, it was like, where have you been? What have you been doing? And he's like, you know, get off my case kind of stuff, back and forth. Horrible, horrible relationship. One particular night, mom and dad go to bed. No idea where their son is, but that was normal. So you go to bed and you're even half asleep, there's tension going on. Eventually in the middle of the night, 3 a.m., their son comes home completely drunk. Mom hears this, goes downstairs and tries to find him. She does. She finds him in his room, passed out on his bed, just on top of his covers, completely out. So she just sits by his bedside. Eventually, dad realizes he wakes up and he's the only one in the bedroom, wondering where his wife must be, concluding probably downstairs, broken, sad, crying because the relationship with the son is so bad. So he goes down to the kitchen, can't find his wife, eventually makes his way into the bedroom, his bedroom, and finds that she's by the bedside of her son who's passed out and she's stroking his hair. And the dad's kind of mad. Maybe kind is not even the best word. The dad's mad, frustrated that their son would do this again. How dare he? Look at what he's doing to his mom. And he's even frustrated with his wife a little bit. I'm like, why are you here by his bedside, like being nice to him? He doesn't even know it. And it's her quote that got me, and it's the reason I tell you this story. She says, he won't let me love him when he's awake. It's one of those stories you're like, if you're a parent, you know exactly what's going on. If you've ever loved someone, ever, anywhere in life that doesn't reciprocate, that you're like, you're doing your best for them, supporting them, caring for them, but it doesn't come, and you're at odds, and you're like, I want to so badly. Think about this love that mom's got where while he's awake, it's screaming, it's tense, it's where have you been, what are you doing with your life, all that kind of stuff. But finally, when he can't push her love away. She's taking an opportunity to love him. The story helps me. Maybe it helps you. Do you know that God has been doing that with you since the day you were born? There's been days that you have refused his love, pushed it away. Maybe your actions, thoughts, whatever it be. But God has loved you so much that even on your unlovable days, and we all have unlovable days, even on your most unlovable days, God has been seeking after you, wanting to love you and show you love. You and I, when we talk about God's love, we run into a great tension that I need to preach on, because many of us are misunderstanding a relationship. We're misunderstanding following Jesus, because love nowadays is screwed up how we talk about love. This is not a sermon on defining love. In fact, I'm going to show you something to you that it doesn't define everything, but it addresses something that needs to be addressed. Here, love isn't affirmation of behavior. It's acknowledgement of value. In our culture now, it talks about behavior-related love, that what you're doing shouldn't matter, right? And so we say, okay, if you love someone, then you're affirming everything that they do. Us as parents go, huh? Culture now actually elevates behavior, says that we're going to love someone, so we have to just say, do whatever you want to. See, we put so much on behavior that I'm not sure you and I think about love as love should be thought about. It's value. God loves you because you're you, not because of your worst moments or your best moments. He just knows you have value because he made you, so he loves you. But you and I are like, I kind of hear you, David. Like, there's days you feel the love, and then days you're like, I'm not lovable, no way. That's why you and I got to talk about this. So I need you to do something, not anything weird. You're not going to have to talk to anybody or come up on stage. I want you, as I was taught in school, to put your listening ears on, which always confused me. I was like, that's all I got. So I want you to listen to something I'm going to read, okay? What I need you to do is I read it to you. I want you to do whatever you need to do to make sure that you hear. So some of you, you're going to need to close your eyes and like bow your head and like really focus. Some of you will watch it on the screen and follow along. I just want you to really, 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 really hear what I'm going to read, because what I read is so essential to how much God loves you. I'm going to read it from a version of the Bible called The Message. It's a paraphrase. It's like modern day language, like they take the Bible and they paraphrase things so that you and I, like, where it just lands differently. So I'm going to read it to you. Ephesians. So however you listen, make sure that you're listening. Ephesians chapter 2. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now, God has us where he wants us. With all the time in this world and next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. I need constantly reminded that God loves me, and I think you do too. Even in a world nowadays that misinterprets what love is, you and I need the Word of God especially to help us know, like, God loves me no matter what. Let me show you more. Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us, my favorite part, while we were still sinners. If this doesn't resonate, think about the days that you don't feel close to God. Most often the days that we don't feel close to God are connected to the days that we feel like we haven't done enough or done the right things enough. 1 John 4:9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son in the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. To be a basic follower of Jesus Christ, like step one, a disciple of Jesus believes and receives his love. It's basic, but not easy. Because we have life, we have everyday life, but it's where you actually, God loves me, I receive that, I take it in. Oftentimes, this leads into a decision to follow Jesus with the rest of your life. It hinges on, okay, I believe that Jesus came to this earth, died on a cross, resurrected, and that love, all that going on, I accept that love. Now, here's the question, though. Is that it? Because some of us leave that as it. I mean, so far I've read to you, like, God does all the work. You're like, sounds fantastic. God saved us. God led the way. God died for us. And we receive his love. Fantastic. There's a second part. The disciple of Jesus makes an effort. And this is where the sermon's intended to confuse some of us. Because we're like, wait a minute. No, God does all the work. You read the verses. I heard the verses. God does all the work. And now you're saying, but we got to show some effort because this is how relationships work. Let me show you, just so you know I'm not just making up my own religion. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God. This is a commandment. You must, like this effort. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are effort language that you and I should be like. It's more than an emotion. Something I already read to you, Ephesians 2:10, out of the Message. God does both the making and saving. You're like, I got it. But I kept reading. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing. Effort. The NIV, that same verse, but in the NIV, a non-paraphrase version. For we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So let me show you the tension. A disciple's response to God's love involves effort, not earning, and this is about as jacked up in our brains as it could ever be. Because they talk about God does all the work. Fantastic. We need to show effort. And we're like, so I got to earn this thing? So you and I struggle with, this happens in all relationships, I think, where you begin to figure out, how do I love this person? Because we're in an environment that says we earn everything. We're Americans. We earn ours. We're South Dakotans, right? We're like, earn your keep. And for those of you like, so we're not supposed to work anymore. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you got to recognize the environment that you're raised in and what you're around to understand that there's sometimes we misinterpret things in our own environments. And earning. I went to a pretty strong academic school growing up, which was a problem because I hated academics. But my mom was a teacher there, which meant we got free tuition there. So we went there and it was like, okay. And like super aggressive on learning to read. Now I know learning to read, not as in like learning how to read, but like learning you should read a lot. And I thought, no, I'd rather ride my bike. And so I chose riding the bike all the time, like anytime. So the school, we had to read certain books during the school year. I'm talking, this is first grade level, second grade, like read these books. And then during class read books, homework reading books, during the summer, they gave us a book reading list that you had to, if you had integrity, you had to turn the list in and say, I read all of these books. None of you seem sympathetic to how I had to grow up. And every time, riding my bike with my buddies was by far the adventure I'd rather take place. So, I had a teacher who recognized this and introduced something that I had never heard of, but I bet you've heard of it. Book it. Have you heard of book it? I had a teacher who was like, I know how David will operate. Let's do this. If you don't know what book it is, very simple. Start reading. Every book you read, you get a star. After a certain amount of stars, you win. You earn a personal pan pizza from Pizza Hut. Once this little kid heard about pizza, I'm like, I'm in. Put the bike on its kickstand, say, I'll get back to that later. Pizza is on the agenda, and I begin to read like I had never read before. I was like, give me books, give me books. I would start to argue about how many books I had actually read because they hadn't counted enough. I mean, I got aggressive about this because my parents, good parents, and they knew that academics not my favorite, they even upped it and they said, every time you earn a pizza, your dad will come, he'll take off work, he'll come pick you up from school and take you to get lunch. And so getting out of school and pizza, I wish I remember how many books I read, but I'm sure I broke a record, right? And I began to learn that I could earn, and earning was like, I like this, I'm competitive, let's earn. Well, then I started playing sports and other coaches began. I found some pictures of sports. I show this to you just in case there's any recruiters. I just need to point out some things that are important, so I'll talk to you afterwards if you want to sign a contract. I need to be here on the weekends, though. You'll notice, this is me playing basketball. I just want you to notice my vertical. That's got to at least be two inches, maybe three. I think I can even beat that a little bit. This was fun. I grew up in Indiana playing basketball where there wasn't class basketball at the time. So the school we're playing here has 3,000 students. We had 150 on a good day. But I just wanted you to see my vertical jump. It was impressive. This is one I just wanted you to see. I used to have hair. And this one. This was fun. I missed a putt to win the match and to go to state. I didn't get to go to state, and the newspaper just happened to be there. That's how I have this picture. And I didn't really know what was going on until my friends the next day showed me the front page of the sports section, and I made the paper. I grew up playing sports, so I had coaches all the time say, if you want to earn the starting spot, right? If you want to earn the victory, you know, put in the effort. But all I heard was earn. I'm going to earn. And I did. I pushed hard to earn. None of these are bad lessons, by the way. I think there's a whole nother sermon sometime, right? About you should earn. Here's what I did, though, with it. I took this earning reading and pizzas and this earning in sports, and I worked it into relationships. And not on purpose, I began to treat relationships on, I'm going to earn your approval of me. Because it's working for me on the sports field, it's working for me, I get pizza for free, and this is all going to work out. So I began to apply it naturally, almost subconsciously, and I think a bunch of us are all, we're doing the same thing. We grow up in an environment where you earn a paycheck, you earn this, you earn the right dollar. So many of us, though, have then carried this all the way up the ladder to God, to where when you engage God and you want to talk to God about what's really going on in your life, some of us process, but have I earned this kind of proximity to God? Have I earned that God would be willing to bless me, that God would put his favor on my life in order to talk to God about what's really going on and for him to really bless me? Well, then I need to earn it. And you know the Bible does not say that. The Bible says he loves you no matter what. This is crucial to following him, or you're going to spend the rest of your life burning yourself out, desperately hoping that God will one day think you're good enough to welcome you into heaven. I've sat with people at their deathbed, people who are devoted followers of Jesus, who look at me desperate for assurance. God loves you. You and I have got to move a little bit further in to make a better relationship that he loves us and you can't earn it. But effort does matter. Effort makes the relationship rich. Effort makes the relationship go into the ground in a way that life doesn't take us out. Colossians speaks this. And now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. So you know the difference? Like, you love God. He loves you. Settled. So continue to follow him, let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. And then it does not say, so that God will like you. It says, if you do that, if you show effort, then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness, not overflow with God finally liking you. This is why, if you want to follow Jesus, you got to understand effort, what effort really is. Let me show you. Go back to that. Love can't be shown without effort. Rule number one, if maybe your marriage needs this today, but love can't be shown without effort. We live in a world who loves great intentions, good intentions. I meant to say, or I didn't mean you to receive it that way, or this is what I really thought I was doing. We use intention language to excuse ourselves. Good intentions are nice, but they don't love along the whole life, right? You've got to actually show it, have some evidence of it. Lack of effort starves the relationship. If you ever want to know about why a friendship seems to be dissolving a little bit, or even a marriage, or even a break between us and kids, sometimes it's because the lack of effort is starving it. We don't see it at first. It's just it's malnourished. And so if you're not showing effort, then that's going to, maybe not the next day, oh no, it all fell apart because I didn't show effort one time. No, it's over the long haul. One you need to know about forgiveness. Here, effort earns trust, not love. When we look at forgiveness, sometimes we go like, so I'm a Christian, David, so I need to forgive. Okay. So do I have to trust them right away? No. Because that's different than love. You have to build trust, earn trust. This is classic, any kind of relationship where you begin to start slowly and back and forth on this, but effort earns trust, not love. My favorite one, because I'm rigid and boring, and rhythms help with effort. If you are a person who, like, I like routine, you and I, we're people. Rhythms help with effort. In other words, you need to give effort to God, give effort to your relationships, and you are going to be like me where you're going, yeah, I didn't have time or I had this come up. So you need rhythms, routines. Scripture would talk about spiritual disciplines to where you do it whether you want to or not kind of stuff. Rhythms help with effort. It's why when we'll meet with a couple as they're planning to be married and we'll say, hey, you need to lock in a date night, and they always look at us like we're dumb because they're like, why would we not have multiple date nights every week? And we're like, just write it down. Reference it in about a year. Because if you've ever been in a romantic relationship, you do. You like date night every day. And you're like, this is amazing. And eventually you're like, other things happen and blah, 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 blah. And you're like, hey, how about every 6 months we go to dinner for 30 minutes? All relationships work this way, where life happens, stuff happens, and so this is why rhythms, disciplines help you, and they require the effort. So I'm going to talk to you, because if you've never been taught this, I was like, I don't know if people have been taught this. I've shared a little bit about it in the past. What rhythms do you need in life? What do you give effort towards? Because some of us will misinterpret and say, Pastor was kind of subtly saying we should be in church more often. I was talking to my daughter. One of her frustrations about school was mine. When a teacher would teach stuff, and I'm like, why do I need to know this? That's what made me such a bad student, because I constantly questioned. Sometimes with God, we're like, why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to read the Bible? Why do I need to this and that? Because we don't talk about the higher level stuff. So let me show you. This is what you should give effort to. These three things, I was taught these. I didn't make these up. Spiritual intimacy, biblical knowledge, holy obedience. These three things is what you should spend the rest of your life giving effort to, creating even routines, rhythms all around it. Let me talk about them briefly. Spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy is about your heart. This is why this is important, because your heart's a big deal. These are experiences with God. Experience God. God wants to be known. It is so important that you actually have an intimate relationship with God. Now, we misconstrue intimate, a close relationship with God where you know him and he knows you, where you regularly, just sometimes, sit down and let him talk to you. Nowadays, we're like, ain't got time for that. Be careful. You've got to create the rhythm that allows you to experience God. This is why some of you are even with us today. Because you're a church, and if I asked you, why'd you go to church? Because I need to be with God. And God isn't just here, but he's here. You've got to put attention to this. This is why the early church did not neglect the gathering together, because it was a part of experiencing God. But you can do this privately as well. That's important. Even in small groups, it's important, is that you spend time with God, not just like, give me the information. No, where you're just with him. Katie does this in the hills. She loves to like literally go get lost, doesn't tell us she's lost. Eventually, Laser tells us that story later. And she spends time with God, and I love it. You might have your own thing, mountains, oceans, maybe drinking a cup of coffee, maybe with a group of friends, but you've got to pay attention to, have you been experiencing God lately? Bible talks about this. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you. I want you to catch the language, not just to believe in his existence, to know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth, to know. God wants to be known. You need to make the effort to know him. There's a second one, biblical knowledge. This deals with your mind. It's the truth of God. God's word is everywhere, but God's word necessary, available, and applicable. You can get God's word digitally on paper. If you're a scroll person, good for you. There, you can get the word of God in about any form nowadays, all the time. Here's the problem. Many of us, I might dare to say, most of us aren't in the Word of God. I'm not hating on you. In fact, most people, their reason is not because they disagree with the Word of God. It's when they opened it and tried to read it, it was confusing. They didn't understand it. Welcome to my life, right? That was. The problem with that reasoning is you've not applied that reasoning to everything in life. Eventually, hopefully, you learn to ride a bike. You learned to ride a bike. You learned to read, hopefully, even if pizza was your motivation as well. Do you see, there's things in your life you've been willing to do the work to learn. Don't, of all things in this world, if you don't understand the Bible, the best excuse is not that you don't understand the Bible so you can't get into it. Get around people. There's great options and tools. You got to learn the Word of God. Here's why. Here's one reason. One reason why. Colossians 2:8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense on social media. I ad-libbed. Don't let anyone capture you, what strong language there, with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers, if you don't like, the demons, the devil of this world, rather than from Christ. Have you ever thought about what's your current plan for that? You're being fed lies right now, all the time. You're getting fed stuff over and over and over. If you paid attention lately, you've got the media cutting certain things out. You've got friends reading blogs from over here, and you've got friends reading or just watching TikTok over here, and we're all getting fed with stuff. Like one day coffee kills you, the next day it saves your life, right? It's the stuff going, what in the world? Well, let's take the coffee example. You know the devil's also given us lies about God. How do you know if it's a lie or not? I would tell you the Word of God is the best tool you've got to know who God really is. This is not just a pastor saying, read your Bible. This is about fight the stinking lies we're being fed. You need the Bible. Today, you're doing a good job. We're reading the Bible. Third one, holy obedience. This is your will. This is your surrender to God. This is what we don't like to do. I don't like to do this. Surrender? Come on. I like to be independent. I like to stand on my feet kind of stuff. Let's do this. Let's fight. But do you know that one of the greatest spiritual acts you could ever live out in your life is to surrender, as Jesus said, to pray that God's will be done, not mine. It's tough. How do you know if you are living in holy obedience? Because some of us are like, what are the rules? Tell me the rules. Let me show you a way to peel this back. To live holy obedience, take sin seriously, take the gospel seriously, the good news about Jesus, and take eternity seriously. If you take all three things seriously, if you take those seriously, then you are combating sin, but you are living in holy obedience. I'm not sure we take sin seriously anymore. Romans 6:6. This is interesting. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. The Bible over and over is going to tell you that sin's a big deal. Do you know why Jesus Christ came to the earth and died? He was crucified, beaten miserably and horrifically. Do you know why he did this? Was to fight your sin and mine, to conquer our sin. To not treat sin seriously is to say that Jesus' life here on earth really wasn't important. If God was willing to take sin that seriously, you and I should say, I need to think about this a little bit more. I know everyone has sinned. Everyone's guilty. The Bible tells us, and we just know it from personal example. But you and I should take it so seriously. Say, I don't want it in my life. Just because it's been in your life, get it out of your life. In fact, I want to read something to you. You will have read or heard part of it. In fact, I think it's still, it's one of the most popular places in all of the Bible. But most of us don't keep reading like we're supposed to keep reading. I want to read it to you and then call you to action on it. That's a bit of a soft launch. I'm about to make you feel slightly uncomfortable. Let me read this to you first. John 3:16. I mean, they show the signs of football games. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Keyword, belief. Believe in him. Okay, got it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So far, this is awesome. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Most of us have not read this part. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You see in this part following John 3:16 some effort. That it's not simply believing in the existence of Jesus, but then there's this effort going, what am I going to get put into the light? And this is a daily, nightly decision that you and I have got to be a part of, to follow the way of Jesus. You and I got to get involved. So, review. Effort love, not earning love. These are the three rhythms. Here's where maybe I'll make you feel awkward, but I'm fine with that. I believe that God cares about the mind, the body, and the soul. I think it's clear in Scripture. And oftentimes, we only engage God with our mind and our souls. And often, we leave the body off of the list. And I'm not talking about getting in shape today. I think you and I must accept that there are moments that we say something in our brain, in our hearts to God, but there needs to be something acted out. Here, coming up, we're going to do a whole series on acting out our love for God. Here's what I want to push you to do if you want to do it. No pressure, I promise you. I think a way to conclude this sermon is this. If you're willing to commit to giving these three things effort, for the rest of the year, I invite you to stand up. Okay? I have forgotten so many sermons. I remember my dad at lunchtime, who was the preacher that day, would quiz us on the sermon. I failed that exam a lot. I have forgotten more sermons that I've preached than I'm willing to admit. So sometimes you and I have to hear a sermon, but then let our bodies talk a little bit. Here's what I want you to never forget. I invited you. I think the Holy Spirit has invited us into a year of focusing on following Jesus. And here are the three rhythms. And you stood up saying you'd give it effort. Here's my prayer, a little simple prayer. I'm going to pray that you never forget you stood up. Not for the sake of shame, but for conviction. That when you have a day like I have a day, when you have a moment where you're like, I don't have time or I don't have the energy, that you remember, no, this is crucial. That God loves me, which is amazing. I want to give it some effort today. May you never forget today you stood up and said, I will give this effort. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you meet us, each one of us, exactly where we're at right now? I imagine, Lord, there's some of us going, I'm all in, and some of us go, I think I am, or I hope I do. Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would meet us exactly where we're at and that you would walk with us and help us. We love you and we want to show you that we love you. And God, we fail at that a lot. So Lord, would you help us? I even pray, Lord, for those today, maybe for the first time, accepting your love for the first time. Lord, seal their name in your book and forgive them of all of their sins and lead them for the rest of their lives. For those of us who may have made that decision a long time ago, God, remind us of your love. But God, this week, stir in us something, a fire that reveals in the light what needs to be in light. Help us to put it into light. God, we love you. Thanks for meeting with us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.